I just want to have kind of a fireside chat with you this morning. And I pray that as we come before the Lord and we go into His Word, that those of you that have had a difficult week or in the midst of a stretch of rough road, I pray today is a day that will leave you changed forever. Forever. We are going through the book of 2 Timothy here at the Bridge. We're in the middle of a series that is entitled Fight by Faith. Faithfully fight to the finish. And you've heard some songs this morning, both in our worship set and earlier during Share the Love, that focus on the battle. I know many of your lives well enough to know this. I don't have to ask you if you understand the reality of the battle. This is a tough, tough time for many of us. And yet God's Word says to us over and over and over again that we're to have joy in every circumstance, that we're to have a peace that passes all understanding, that we're to be able, as children of God, to walk above the fray. And I told you last week as we were looking at the opening verses of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy that I had to make you aware of the fact that what we're seeing and what we're reading, these are conditional promises. And I have to tell you, under the integrity and full disclosure of God's Word, that if you are not a biblical Christian, the promises that we share are not yours. And if, because you hear it come from the Bible, and you acknowledge these things intellectually, you say, oh yeah, I'm on board. That's not the case. Jesus has made it very clear that He offers eternal life, the gift of grace, the promises that we will see, some of which this morning, to anyone who will embrace Him as Lord and Savior. But it comes as a gift of grace through faith that requires a surrendering of self, a crucifixion of self. And so I want to say to you this morning at the onset, don't listen to what you hear today and either turn down the road of despair and say, well, that's not for me, because Jesus died on the cross to say it is for you. He paid the price to say, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been, this is for you if you will embrace me as Lord and Savior. And at the same time, I have to caution you not to hear it and assume that you can take these promises and walk out of here with God's authority behind what you're hoping to see happen because you heard it come out of the Bible. If you're not an adopted child of God, then what Daddy says is not for you. Even if you're next to somebody who's listening to their father talk to them, if you've not been adopted, it's not your promise. I tell you that with love, praying that if that's you, that you don't leave here today. Because I want you to know there's an adoption process happening here today. Let me start by going back to where we were last week, because it'll help to give context. In fact, let me give you a broad picture. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul writing the last letter of his life, often referred to as perhaps the most intimate of all of his writings. He wrote half of the New Testament. And he's writing to somebody that he calls his son in the faith. This is a love letter. And yet at the same time, from prison, with a joy and a peace that makes no sense to the world, Paul is telling Timothy, his young son in the faith, I want you to be encouraged. It's time to stand up. I know you're back in Ephesus where things are tough. There are false teachers running all around. There are people calling you names and persecuting you and the others. It's hard. This is the time where the rubber hits the road. He says, young Timothy, you have a sincere faith. I've seen it. It's a non-hypocritical faith. I've seen that in you. Now, fan into flames this gift that God has given you, the grace gift that is yours. And I want you to take the truth that will set you free, and I want you to treasure it, your relationship with God and His Word. He said twice, guard it. Guard it as a treasure. Last week, we saw He now comes and He says, be strong, Timothy, be strong. And I say to you, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of this struggle, under the power of God's Word, be strong. Let's go back and I'll just reread the first 7 verses of chapter 2 where we were last week. You, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Similarly, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. He then says, reflect on what I have said. Last week, Paul comes in the midst of the struggle and he says, you are to uphold and guard and cherish the treasure of God's truth like a teacher. Imagine a teacher teaching bad math. No, this is truth. He says, be a soldier for Christ. You're to fight the good fight no matter what for the truth and the treasure that is Christ and his word. You're to compete like an athlete who must obey the rules. If you're religious but you're not in relationship according to biblical truth, you can be busy in a church and dead as all get out. I'm haunted by the thoughts of how many clergymen have headed to hell. Because while here, all they did was have a religion and never a relationship with the risen Lord. Paul said you're to have the diligence, the perseverance, the work ethic of a farmer who's up early and out late, who does what needs to be done even though he can't see the fruit of his labor, so committed to the harvest that he's unwavering and inspirational. Now here's where we pick up today. Verse 8. After Paul says, reflect on these things, and God will show you. It dawned on me this week as I prepared that I suspect that there would be many who would say something along these lines. Yeah, that's great. I hear you telling me what needs to be done, but I don't know how. Rick Warren has made quite a name in Christian circles with a purpose-driven life and things like that. And I don't agree with all of his theology. I think there are places where he goes astray. But I tell you what, there are some places where he's made some huge, huge inroads for the kingdom. One of the things that has guided his ministry is he has said that there ought to be less ought to and more how to. Well, that's a relative statement depending on who you're talking to. And I believe there ought to be more ought to, because I think a lot of people are in trouble because they don't know what God's word really says. But I accept his principle that how to is oftentimes every bit as important as what to. And in verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy, Paul gives us under the inspiration of God's word a very powerful picture of how. So if last week you left and you said, be a teacher, be a soldier, be an athlete, be a farmer, that's like my financial advisor telling me to buy low and sell high. Yeah, great. Thanks. But how? This week we get into the how. Four simple things. I'm going to tell them to you up front, and I pray that they'll stick. To remember the Prince of Peace. That last song. Remember the Prince of Peace. Remember the power of God's word. Remember the purpose of your calling. And remember the promise of an eternity. Now we'll walk through those. But to remember the Prince of Peace. Remember the power of God's word. Remember the purpose of your calling as a biblical Christian. And remember the promise of eternity. Let's take a walk through God's word, picking up now in verse 8. And I want to start with just the first three words. After having said that you should think about where you've been. Verse 8 now starts, remember Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, how do you remember Jesus Christ? Think about that. Three words roll right off your tongue. Let me tell you, get this right, you're good to go. Get it wrong, you're in trouble. Get it wrong and you will live in the midst of frustration, struggle, agony. There will be no peace. There will be no joy. How do you remember Jesus, the Christ? And remember, Christ is not his surname. It's not like Jesus Smith. Jesus the Christ. How do you remember him? Is he a piece of jewelry? You wear him around your neck? Is he a statue out in front of a church? Is he the religious figurehead that so many of us acknowledge as our leader? Paul's going to give us a picture here to take with us. He says, remember Jesus Christ. You're to remember him as the one who was raised from the dead. Do you see him as God? Do you remember him as God? Let me tell you this, if the only picture you have of him is Good Friday, you're missing it. Do you remember him on Easter Sunday? Do you remember him as the risen, resurrected King? If you'll remember Jesus Christ as risen, that changes everything. It changes everything. Because I'll tell you what, when I know that I'm his, and his is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has broken the shackles of sin and death, the one who has set me free, proven by the resurrected empty tomb, well, that changes everything. I tell you what, I can get through some pretty seriously bad days when I'm thinking about and remembering Jesus the Christ. I want to give you a couple of minutes to just put this into a visual way and ask yourself, how do you remember Jesus the Christ?
Upon Golgotha, where the trees hung still, our heads slumped and swayed to three strikes and a jab. Yes, they nailed him down, pierced and crowned, this unruly King of the Jews. Orphans of light, you gathered tombside, teary-eyed, calling. Have you seen the One who warmed our hearts with simple truth and purest love? Have you seen our Lord? Friends, he is not here. His forgiveness eyes opened, threw off tombstone shroud, stood up against sorrow and fear, knocked death off its throne, and entered the city ahead of you. Hail our Messiah, the conqueror of death, rises over this third morning, splices sky into light ribbons, beaming over all that is new. He lives. Yes, he lives, and his name is love. And this love endures without end, without end, without end. Dear people, praise your God. For if you followed him here, you will follow him there, forever renewed in his forever world. May the Lord be before you, within you, reaching out to all the world through you. Go in celebration. Go in his peace. He is risen.
Do you remember him as risen? When you remember Jesus Christ, do you remember him risen? Do you see him in front of everything before you? I brought sunglasses with me this morning. I'm not that vain that I would wear them on the inside. But I want to ask you, when I put on these sunglasses, everything that I see coming in and going out now comes through the filter of these lenses. Is Jesus in your life that close? Is he the risen Lord through whom you see everything, and everything that comes into your life comes through him, and everything that goes out of your life goes out through him? If you want to know how to get through the struggles of this life, if you want to know how to live victorious as that teacher, soldier, athlete, or farmer, It's to remember Jesus Christ in such a way that you don't have to think about it. It's been said that if you were to ask a fish, how's the water? He would look at you and say, what water? He is so close and is such a part of his reality that he doesn't realize what you see from the outside. And that's the same way it ought to be with us, to remember Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what is really happening most of the time. I'm going through life and everything's like, uh-oh, bad time. Hang on. Jesus, where are you? Okay. All right. Okay, good to go. I'm good to go. I don't need, hang on. Struggle coming. Jesus, where are you? Okay. Or some of us will just wear them down here. I don't need them this close. I need to know where he is. I've got my security. I'm going through life. I'm seeing life. I'm doing life. He's around. I know he's right here. He's my security blanket. And in time of trouble, many of us, I couldn't have done that if I tried 1,000 times. But the reality is, many of us now will say, I know he's around here someplace. If I need him, I know where to go get him. But I'm going through life without him. God's word says, you want to know how to get through? You think these are tough times? Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him as the risen Lord and have him so close that you need not go to the top of your head, around your neck, or somewhere back in the closet. Live with him so close that like a fish in water, you don't know any different. You couldn't define the difference because for me to live is Christ. God's word goes on. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember him as God, raised from the dead. And at the same time, remember him through his humanity, the God who understands you, the one true God who can empathize, because he's not only the God-man, all God. He's the God-man, all man. He's both and. So there isn't anything that we can face or go through where he has not already been. When he says, I know, come to me, that's a truth. That no matter who you are or where you are, it's real. He says, this is the key. Remember Jesus the Christ. I want you to think through your life this week. I want you to think through the last month or year or what you are afraid of on the horizon. Is there anything that you can't do in and through Christ? His word says the answer is no. Because the Bible tells us that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You want to know how to get through? Whether you're uncomfortable as a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, or a farmer, or whatever it is that's in front of you, remember Jesus Christ. My greatest fear is that those of us who are comfortable in a church hear that and say, yeah. I know, come on, let's go. And we miss it. We miss it. We miss it. Because I'll tell you what, if we truly remember Jesus the Christ, I don't think there's much we could get past. When I think of who he is and what he has given me as a child of God, I'm in awe. It's tough for me to move forward. So if you can go over remembering Jesus Christ like a speed bump, I want to send you back to the Bible and get to know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Because if you can just kind of skim right past him, you don't know the Jesus I know. You don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Verse 9 goes on and he says this, that we're to remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. He says, this is my gospel. Christ crucified, Christ risen. And this is for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But, God's word is not chained. How many of you know the power of God's word? How many of you know what it is to pray his word? I've shared with some this week, each week before I come out, and oftentimes, maybe as often as 50 times during the week, I have a personal prayer. I pray the words of Scripture, John 3:30, and then Psalm 19:14. And it's a great way to recalibrate me, to get me through as a storm comes, a difficult situation, a tough conversation, a tragedy. I say, Lord, John 3:30, you must become greater, I must become less. And then Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. God's word. The power of God's word. And know this, that it has been attempted to be suppressed for centuries. Know this, that you have God's word, which no man can destroy. The world has set out to destroy it for centuries, and nobody can do it. Because it comes under the power of God's word. He protects it. He ensures that it will go forth. We're told that this is the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Are you comfortable walking with the sword of the Spirit? Are you comforted by the sword of the Spirit? Do you know the promises that are given to you through the sword of the Spirit? I'll tell you what, I'm not worried about some little pipsqueak with a squirt gun and some spitballs when I stand holding the sword of the Spirit. Now, if I don't know, if I don't have, I could probably be intimidated by most anybody that's got a little bit of something that I don't have. Oh, but you walk with the sword of the Spirit. You walk with the truth of God's word. Walk knowing that if you surrender your life to Him, you are an adopted child of God. And there is nothing, nothing that can put you off. Do you know the power of God's word? One of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 17. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. I'm blessed because I trust. That's a promise from God's word. I need not worry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I'm in the whosoever crowd. I got nothing to worry about. Do you know the power of God's word? I would say this to you. If you find yourself in the trench, if you find yourself in the midst of a struggle and you're being knocked down and you don't feel like you can get up, remember Jesus the Christ. And then go to his word. Go to his word and see what you have as a promise. You know, Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, he's probably the single most persecuted prophet in all the Old Testament. They called him the weeping prophet. In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, in the first opening verses, 1-5, Jeremiah is coming and he's saying, Lord, I'm so fed up with these people. I'm in this trench and I'm trying to serve you. And look, they're ridiculing and mocking and persecuting. And what I can't figure out is, why are you blessing them? Look, they seem to be doing okay. I'm the one here struggling. And then you'd expect God to come down to his chosen one and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. You'll be all right. You read verse 5, what God says to him is, are you telling me that you're getting worn out with these people on foot? How in the world are you ever going to run with the horses? And what God says to Jeremiah in 12:5 is what Paul is saying to Timothy and what God is saying to us. He's saying, take heart. Remember who I am. Remember my word. Trust in the power of the Christ and the word of God. And get ready. This is a marathon, not a sprint. When we would expect and hope that God would come to Jeremiah and say, it's okay. You're going to be fine. No, God says, get ready. We're just getting started. This is going to be a long, rough road. And I recognize you can go to a lot of places that are going to tell you different and give you reason to think that life's going to be easy and God wants you to have a downhill smooth road. That's not so. We're told over and over and over again that the children of God will be persecuted, that you will have struggles in this life, that there will be tribulations. Jesus said, hey, if they persecuted me, what makes you think they're not going to persecute you? So the issue is not to figure a way around the struggles. There is no magic road to heaven that avoids the cross. Christ's and ours. So the key is not to try to find a way, and don't you dare believe somebody that tells you there is a way around. The key is to walk right through it with Jesus the Christ under the power and promise of his word. I want to show you verse 10 because here's where we take another one of those God turns. Say, how do I do it? I remember Jesus the Christ. I remember and trust the word of God. Then he says this, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, or I endure everything for the sake of the chosen, that they too may obtain the salvation that is Christ, that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Say, Pastor Jeff, well, where's that got a how component? It's to remember the purpose of your calling. If you have been saved by Jesus the Christ, as per the truth of his word, then you need to understand that you have been saved to serve. And I want to encourage you again to think through your week, think through your month. If you are focusing on Christ, if you are seeing everything through him, if everything is about him, if who you are is for him, and that's based on the Bible and not somebody's rendition of a false gospel that's going to prop you up instead of Christ, then you're going to live serving others. You're going to live pouring out. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the midst of pouring out, you have joy? Why don't you think about it? No matter how bad things are, if you're in the midst of serving the King, if you're in the midst of pouring out that others would know the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, you're on a high. And if you say to me, not me, then I would say that you weren't doing it with a pure heart. It was selfishly motivated. Because wherever you stand on self, you will be bummed out. You cannot manipulate through self and get God's blessing. But those who will truly recognize that, listen, all of who I am in remembering Christ and living out the truth of his word is in large part to fulfill what God calls the Great Commission, that he wants to use me to touch others with truth and love. And when I am, I ask you to look at the missionaries whose lives have been martyred. When I am pouring out, I have a joy that no money can buy. I have a peace that nobody can give. When we are being the church in the midst of struggle, I know it. I know your lives here at the Bridge. Many of you are in the midst of an immense struggle. And yet you pour out to others. And in so doing, you receive the blessing of God. You want to know how to get through the trench? Don't think about yourself. Pour out to others. If you think your glass is half empty, pour out the half that's still in there. I assure you that you'll never be as filled up as when you're pouring out for Christ. Many of you know that. It's something that we forget because in the trench, we tend to have a knee-jerk response. We get pulled into something and all of a sudden, all I see are the clouds and the whirlwind around me. When we are selfless, we are most Christ-like. And when we are most Christ-like, we are most blessed. If you want to know how to get through, remember the purpose of your call. If you are a true child of God, you have been saved to serve. I often will ask people, where's the Jesus in that? Show me the Jesus in your circumstance. Show me the Jesus in your priorities. And be very careful that you don't put a Jesus skin over a me motive. Be very careful you don't put a Jesus skin over a me motive. Because you may trick us, but you're not going to trick him. I want to encourage you to think about how blessed we are when we are being the church, personally and together. There's a gentleman that I think has done a great job of kind of putting this into context. The essence of being, the blessing of being, of caring in such a way that you can't not care. When you are being Christ's hands and feet, when you are in the midst of the caring, you won't be overwhelmed by the trouble in the trench. Listen to this perspective.
Richard Halverson was a Presbyterian pastor, and he was the chaplain of the United States Senate. A really wonderful guy. And he was known for saying really pithy things on the floor of the U.S. Senate. And he made the observation that Christianity begins on Palestinian soil as a relationship with a person, with Jesus. It moves on to Greek soil and it becomes a philosophy. It moves on to Roman soil and becomes an institution. It moves on to British soil and it becomes a culture. It moves on to American soil and it becomes an enterprise. I don't need to illustrate that. I think enterpriseness is getting in the way. We want to turn this into something we can package, get in some nice neat cans or books or something, and get it out to people, and that's somehow going to attract the culture. And I think we have to go back to Palestinian soil. It's about a person, and it's about the relationship with the person. I'm coming up with a new definition for the church. And we'll never have one good definition of the church, but here's one to try on for our time. We are ordinary, broken human beings gathered around the ascended Jesus to share in his life and to be about his business in the world. We read the Gospels, and people flocked to Jesus. They didn't flock to a movement. They didn't even flock to his teaching at first. They didn't have a clue what he was saying. In fact, some of the things he said they didn't like, and they still flocked to him. And so what is it about Jesus that's so inherently magnetic? Well, he cares in a way that we don't. I choose the word care and not the word love, because I think in the English language, love still has this sense of calculating, being intentional for some other purposes, where care means I just am there for you. There's no agenda. I'm not trying to prove something. I'm not. So Jesus cares so naturally. It's not like I'm going to care for you and thereby you're going to discover I'm the Son of God. Or I'm going to care for you and then therefore you're going to understand the kingdom of God. It's just, he's just there. Really there for people, and they knew it. That's why the Gospels say that the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors flock to Jesus. Because he cared. Do we care? Are our congregations known for caring? If you were to ask the mayor of your city, tell us about the churches, would they say, oh, first thing, man, they really care about that. Our city. I can count on them to care. I don't know. I think our culture thinks that the posture of the ascended Jesus is this pointing finger of condemnation. Whereas Luke tells us his posture is the extended hands of a priest. And of course then they've also got scars on them. A priest who was willing to die for the very people who turned against him. So how do we live with that caring open-handedness of the ascended priest? He knows something. He knows someone. I don't know. He knows the Father. It makes a difference in his life. He's in touch with a power that no one else is in touch with. He speaks with an authority that no one else speaks with. There's a peace about him that no one else has seen. He lives with a gratitude for the simple things. And I think one of the biggest characteristics is that there is a joy in him that other people haven't experienced. I'm wondering if joy isn't going to be the quality that will attract our culture. All these folks, life seems content, but I wonder if they know joy. And then I wonder, do I know joy? And does the church know joy? Do we know the joy that Jesus oozes?
Do we know the joy that Jesus oozes? Are we being the church? If you want to know how to get through the trench, it's by taking the focus off of self and committing to serve, perhaps sacrificially, as Jesus did. I want to point you at something that you might otherwise miss that's very important in this verse, in verse 10. He says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen or the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I point that out because this is not the brothers and sisters in the church. Paul is enduring all these things. Remember, he's in the dungeon. So that the elect may obtain. He's talking about surrendering and enduring and accepting persecution for those at this point who are still lost. That they will obtain. So now you see, it's not just a matter of serving in the church. Again, I've seen many people in Baptist churches look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Not an ounce of joy, because it's work. If it's an obligation, it's not service per God's word. If it's a checklist to be on the good person list, it's not per God's word. You're not remembering the word of God. You're remembering some religious creed or some to-do list that somebody has told you. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the word of God. Remember the purpose of your calling. You will know the greatest joy when you are used most mightily of the Lord to reach and touch somebody else with truth and love. As wonderful as it is to have brothers and sisters in the body, do not miss this. Paul endured all these things for the lost who had not yet been found. The elect that had not yet known the joy and the power of God's salvation. How often a church is comfortable being a church to the churched. That's not the church. That's not Christ's church. We should have a brotherly and sisterly love for one another, and we should zealously fight to protect the unity of the body. Don't hear me wrong. But Paul here says he endured all things for the elect that had not yet obtained the salvation. We ought to be as zealous out in the trench with the people that smell like urine, who have needles in their arms, who are driving the BMWs and don't think they need Jesus. Call whatever lost person you want to call. Paint the picture however you want. Lost is lost, and love is love. And what we're called to do, you want to know how to get out of the trench? Get out of your own way and use what God has given you as a child of God to touch somebody else. Be a servant, and I promise you, you will know joy. Be selfish and try to manipulate, nothing happening. I don't care how good your resume looks. But if your heart is right and you are truly willing to serve and to be used by God to touch others, in that time, I promise you, under the power of God's word, you will know the joy. You will have the ability to press through. Now, there's one other place where he goes, and he says simply this. In verses 11 through 13, he gives us a very simple, kind of pithy snapshot. One more way. And he does it in such a way that most theologians believe that this was a hymn of the early church. They believe that this was probably sang as one of the early truths of the church. Listen to verses 11 through 13, and then we'll come back and unpack it. Here is a trustworthy saying. Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is a parallel in terms of the way it is written. You see two points that are parallel to each other. First, the positive, and then the negative. It's important to understand that there's a relationship here because you might miss the last piece. But let's just look at it quickly, a simple promise. Die with him here. Live with him later in heaven. Die with him here, as we've seen. Be crucified to self. Lay down your life. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. And remember, a cross is not a difficult mother-in-law. It's not a car with a sputtering problem. A cross is the most gruesome form of death known to man at that time. Pick up your instrument of dying to self, that each day you will live with Christ. Here's the promise. You want to know how to get through the trenches of today? Die to self today. Die to self today and walk with the King. You will get through. I promise you. You will get through better than if you tried to trudge through on your own. God's word, simple truth. Die with him here, live with him here and later. Simple truth. Endure with him here, reign with him later. Put up with whatever you have to put up with today. If your focus is not on how hard this is and oh, woe is me, but thank you, Lord, that I have an eternity with you. And the degree to which I focus on you and the truth of your word and I pour out self, I can live in the promise that today is just a flash of an eye compared to eternity with you. I don't know if you've ever stood in the front of something that was going to be very difficult, but the more I focus on how hard and how tough and how big it's going to be, the bigger it gets. When I look past it to what's on the other side, I cut right through it like a hot knife through butter. If I will keep my focus on remembering Jesus the Christ, his word, if I'm actively engaged in pouring out and my focus is on the eternity that has been promised, I'm going to do just fine in the here and now. Now, he shifts here. He just made two promises of the positive. Don't miss this, because now he's going to make two promises of the negative. They're two sides of the same coin. It's remembering your eternity. You want to know how to get through today? Remember your eternity. Die with him here, live with him later. Endure with him here, reign with him later. And now he says, if you deny him here, he will deny you later. You see, eternity is real. All of us have been made for forever. We don't like to think about that a lot because we have people that we love. We have things that engage us in the here and now. But let me tell you, I don't care if you live to be 100. That's one grain of sand on 1,000 worlds of beaches of sand. The song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, we're no closer to the end than where we began. If you get that right, if you understand this and recognize that if I deny him here, and let me just put a word of caution out to our religious friends. He's not talking about who checks the list. He's not talking about who claims Jesus, as we see in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It's who Jesus claims as his. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. Jesus said, I never knew you. No, remember me. I was the guy at the church. I did all the stuff in the church. No, away from me. I never knew you. Because this is a transaction of the heart. And while you may be able to build a resume, it has nothing to do with a relationship. And no matter where you stand in terms of your religion, if you're not in right standing with me in relationship, say right standing, what's that look like? It looks like slave master. 100%. All in or all out. So I don't know about that, but I'm trusting that you're a loving God. He said, I am. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. I'm also a just God. And that brings us to the closing verse. Listen to what he says. If you disown him, he will also disown you. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That is one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. People want to take that verse like a warm blanket. But remember, this is a parallel grammatical structure. It's designed to make the opposite point of its parallel. You will not reign with him if you are faithless here. He is faithful not to let you in anyway, but to uphold his standard. He's a holy and just God. And he makes it painfully clear that if you deny him here, he will deny you there. If you do not live with him here, you will die without him in an eternal damnation that is hell. And it won't be lights out. You won't be worm food. It won't be all over. There'll be a cognizant, alert, awake separation from Christ. That is hell. He says, in love, if you are faithless, and now he's not talking about somebody who stumbles, who has a weak moment. This word, faithless, means somebody who has not accepted Christ, the biblical Christ, the biblical way, evidenced by a biblical life. Then he will be faithful to do exactly what he said. And he will separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the heaven and the hell crowd. He says it this way in Matthew 10. This is Jesus speaking. Verses 32 through 34. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, whoever is a coward and cuts and run, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, whoever holds to a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, whoever creates a Mr. Potato Head God and walks away from the truth and the power of God's word, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. See, that doesn't sound like a very loving Jesus. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that they tell me about. Well, Jesus went one a little further. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here's the truth. You want to know how to get through the challenges of life? Remember Jesus, the Christ. The Christ. Remember and trust the power of God's word. Remember to live out your call as a Christ-like biblical believer, that you have been saved to serve, that you are a blessed doulos. You are a slave to the Master Christ. Amen. And to remember that you are on a eternal stage, that you will have a forever. And you can call me names. You can tell me I'm a narrow-minded, pinheaded bigot. You can push away the Bible thumpers. Call me a zealot. Do whatever you want. But we're both going to be someplace for forever. We are both going to be someplace for forever. And if you follow anybody but the biblical Christ, with any blueprint or map other than the truth of God's word, all of it, and if you live any kind of self-centered, self-saturated life that would say you may not be who you say you are, or if you get short-sighted and think that all that you have to be focused on is the next 50 years, then I can't help you in that trench. But I stand here extending the gift of God's grace, the promise of his power, the request of an adoption into the family of God, for all who would remember the true Christ Jesus, who would embrace the fullness and authority of God's word, who would be willing to live as a saved slave with an eye on the horizon and a determination to be the church, that I would know eternal life. Not because I've earned it, but because of what Christ did. What I know to be true, and the blessing that I have in living out this relationship with Christ in the world. Some of which are already brothers and sisters. Others of which are potential future brothers and sisters. And others who ultimately will end up in hell. But if they go, they should have my fingernails embedded in their ankles. And I pray that we'll be those people together. That we will get through the trenches of life. The how is right here. His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now and I'm just in awe of the truth that is your word, the promise, the power. Lord, let us never see you as a piece of jewelry or something that hangs on a wall in picture form or a crucifix. Let us know you as the risen King. Let us know you personally. Father, we come humble, broken, average people who want to be your instruments of love and light, who thank you for the gift of grace. we recognize that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved. Lest anybody get cocky or puffed up that they did anything on their own, it is grace. And lest anybody check out or sit on the couch or think that their doctrine doesn't matter, let us also remember that it is by faith. It's a both and we can't miss that. Oh, Lord, ignite us as beacons of love and light. In Jesus' name, amen.